Hello, WordServe community group leaders. This is Bill Hogan welcoming you to the March 31st edition of the Community Group Leaders Preparation Guide. We have just a couple of items of administration before we move into today's lesson. And off we go. The administration goes like this. We have some slots available on Wednesday night. We have a couple of groups that are down in numbers, have invited some people that have not responded yet. But if you know of people who have not yet joined a group that would like to, we have some openings available on Wednesday night. So please steer them in my direction, and I will do my best to get them connected to a group. For this week's lesson coming up, it's just a reminder on my part to ask if you have your dates down for your social and your compassion events. You want to make sure you get those dates at least nailed down. If not the actual event, at least hold a date, because everybody's calendars are so crazy. If you don't get it nailed down quickly, you may miss your window of opportunity. As you go through the first couple of lessons and people come and go, and that'll happen to all of us, if you would, just make sure that you update your roster. Let Sarah Hunziker know, or if you don't have her email address, shunziker@wordserve.org, you can let me know. But what we want to do is keep as accurate as possible on the roster so we know exactly who to expect. If someone consistently doesn't show up to a group, then we will try to follow up and see what's going on in their life. And sometimes it's just they've decided not to come, but we still have them on a roster. So if you could do that, that will help us take good care of people. One idea I'm spreading around is on April 6th for a compassion project, we have an opportunity to participate with Keep Fulshear Beautiful campaign. And we'll get a link out to you as soon as possible, but it's a wonderful opportunity for us to go out and rub elbows with the community. As we talked in the leader training, and for those of you who weren't there, let me just reiterate, one of the things that we're trying to do with community group compassion projects is to retool how we do that. We want to make them a little more relational and a lot more chance of contacting those same people more than once. In other words, we don't want to go out and do something where we never see those people again, don't have an opportunity to influence them or establish relationships with them. Why the shift? Because of the vision process we went through in the fall, we have decided that we are trying to transform this community one relationship at a time. One of the best ways we can do a relationship is to participate over time, over a longer period of time, and get to know some people. It also takes a lot of the pressure off. We don't have to go up and introduce ourselves and introduce, welcome them to church the next day. You know, there's no pressure to make a sale. Just be yourself and develop some friendships. And good things will happen from that. In fact, if we're successful at that, we might actually transform this community one relationship at a time. Go figure. Isn't it cool how God gives you great ideas? All right, moving on to this week's lesson. Here's one of the ironies to this week's lesson. Yes, it is Easter Sunday that we're following, but no, we're not talking exactly about the resurrection story. It's not so much about the resurrection as it is what's after that. And this is where the Christian faith gets real interesting, because a lot of people will see the cross as an end to a story, or maybe even the resurrection as an end to the story. But in reality, they're both beginnings of a whole other story. They're not the end. So what begins after the resurrection? Well, restoration and reconciliation. And God does that whole thing with the cross and the resurrection so that he can be reconciled to human beings. And for whatever reason, he chooses to use flawed human beings like me and like you in partnership with him to help people be reconciled, which is a fancy word for saying getting all back together in the relationship that we were meant to have with God. So is this lesson going to be about rolling away the stone at the tomb and all that? No. It's going to be about growing in our faith and the power that is available to us as a result of that resurrection. So let me just jump right in then. If you have the leader's guide handy, you can follow along. Not necessary, but it will help the flow. The opening questions. There are always opening questions that I favor personally, I love to ask what's your biggest discovery this week or what's your biggest question this week. This week in the lesson itself, I actually wrote one of my other favorites down. What's the one thing that you hope we cover? Why do I do that? Because if I'm speaking to things that people are interested in, there will be passion. And where there is passion, there is good discussion. So I always try to get a pulse of what are they interested in the lesson? What will generate interest in discussion? And the caution here, and I throw this in a little bit, you can get off on some serious tangents. If I'm asking what people are interested in, it may or may not have anything to do with the lesson. So be careful that you don't run away on rabbit trails, but do try to pursue interest. So I know your next question is, well, how do I spot a rabbit trail? Well, one of the ways that I look at that is asking a question or pursuing a direction in the conversation going to help reinforce word search, values, and missions? Or if I go down that trail, as a result of going there, can I point to one of the life marks and say, yeah, I think we accomplished that by going down that rabbit trail? If the answer to either of those is no, it doesn't reflect our values, or no, it wouldn't help us move towards our life marks, that's a rabbit trail. Is it evil? Is it a bad thing? Will you get fired if you go there? No. I'm just trying to help you focus your time and stick to the task of growing disciples, and more specifically to WordServe's mission, growing joyful servants of Jesus, guiding people to grow as joyful servants of Jesus. All right, so speaking of growing, that's a big chunk of this lesson. When it comes to growing in our faith, there tends to be two extremes. One extreme is it's all about the study. It's all about the head knowledge. And so they'll spend hours of Bible study. They'll memorize all the different words in Greek and Hebrew and be able to diagram sentences in original languages, which is awesome and all. But that's not what it's all about. And Jesus even says so in one of his exchanges with the Pharisees. He says, you all search the scriptures thinking you will find eternal life there, but that's not where it is. So the other one extreme is the study, the head knowledge. The other extreme is it's all about the spirit. So I don't really have to do anything. I just have to be open and be spirit-led, and God will do everything in me. So which one's right? Well, I think the answer is it's a combination of both. It is about the Spirit working in us, but it's also about us being true to some spiritual disciplines, about getting into the Bible, praying regularly, thinking about what we've read, not just reading it for reading's sake. Remembering that Bible study and prayer are not an end in themselves. They're not something we check off our to-do list. They are a means, the means to get closer to God, to get a better understanding, to become more Christ-like. So if we keep that all in proper perspective, life will be good. So it's a little bit of both what we do and what the Spirit does in us. It's a partnership, in other words. Now, what does that look like in our individual lives? I say that depends. And that's what makes it so fascinating to me. People grow in many different ways. There is no magic formula for growth, except that we have to remain in that partnership with God. So regular communion, being in line with His will, through a little bit of us and a little bit of the Spirit. That's the only requirement, but it's going to look different for everybody. Now, the rest of this portion of the lesson, I think, is pretty self-explanatory on how to proceed. So I'm just going to press on to the next topic. But as always, if you need any help or you have any questions, please do give me a call. All right, the next section is all about the heart. And the key question to ask here is, why is the heart so important? This is a great opportunity for us to introduce some Bible study skills. Specifically, I've listed two examples, a concordance and a Bible dictionary. There's also a slew of online tools available these days for people to help out. But in a nutshell, a concordance allows you to look up a word, and then it will list every verse in the Bible where that word appears. So in other words, if I want to know more about how Scripture looks at the concept of heart, I can go to a concordance, I can look up heart, and I will get a series of verses that tell me where that word is used. A Bible dictionary, on the other hand, gives me a little more detail. Instead of pointing me towards a Bible, it tries to explain the concept. So if I looked up heart in a Bible dictionary, I would get a little bit of background about how the ancients viewed the heart and what it meant to them. So they both have their place, they both have value, and in this case, I will be putting some links online at the Community Group Scoop website. So I encourage you to use those. I also encourage you to tell others about those tools that are available so that they can learn to use them themselves. One of the goals in community groups is not just to grow in our faith, but to teach people how to feed themselves, how to study the Bible for themselves. So that's why we encourage them to search out some of these answers for themselves. In going on and talking about the heart, though, we can, I think, jump on a couple of phrases I find handy. The Bible dictionary that I use refers to the center of, or the concept of the governing center. The heart is our governing center. What does that mean? Whereas the head is all about knowledge and, you know, potential to do things, the heart seems to be all about action. It's about commitment. When you've got someone's heart, you've got the whole of them. When you've got their head, they're not fully committed. Look at modern speech, for example. This is one of the things I encourage in terms of a teaching strategy or a facilitation strategy, rather. Modern speech has telltale signs of our ancestors. When we talk about loving someone, we say, "Do I love them with my whole heart?" Or when someone's not fully committed, we might say, "Well, their heart wasn't in it." Or when someone's really stubborn and just refuses to play along, we might say they have a hard heart. All our modern language is a reflection of this ancient concept of what the heart's all about. So in starting there, you can introduce people to a discussion who maybe haven't had time to do the study or flat didn't do the study. Well, they can still think of modern speech that uses this concept of heart, and that gets them engaged in the conversation. Now the trick is to take where you are in the modern speech back into ancient time. So one of the possible ways that you could get back is how this idea of the heart is used in other Bible passages. And again, if someone has not done the study or if the discussion seems to be going flat or a little bit slow, this might be a great opportunity for you to do a little subgrouping. Break your groups up. Give them some Bible passages that talk to heart and ask them to try to get a main idea of what the heart meant to the people back in that time. The actual lesson plan has several Bible verses that talk to heart. Some of the ones that you'll see there, like in Proverbs, it tells us to guard our heart because that's the wellspring of life. That's where all things come from. Jesus himself in Matthew and again in Luke says that we speak out of the overflow of our heart, and that good things come from those who have stored up good things in their heart and evil the same. So this is really an insight into how the biblical times looked at the concept of heart. It has to do with character, it has to do with will, it has to do with commitment, all those kinds of things rolled up into one. If you do decide to subgroup with this, I would give one, most likely one Bible verse per group, maybe two, but don't give them a whole bunch because then it'll be a big jumbled mess. And when you bring the subgroups back together, give an adequate amount of time for them to report what they talked about. Otherwise, we lose some gems of conversation there. All right. Moving on with the idea of the heart, the last element in the lesson plan is this idea of enlightening the heart, or depending on your translation, it might say something like a light shined or is shining in their hearts. This idea is really boils down to a cool question, because light in this context is really understanding. It's the illumination. It's the reason that you'll see like a cartoon character. When they have a good idea, there's a light bulb that goes off over their heads. That's this kind of light that we're talking about, an understanding, an aha moment. So if you're asking, if Paul specifically is asking to enlighten the hearts, what he's really asking is, what happens when our hearts understand and not just our heads? To me, that's a pretty cool question. And if you've done the work of figuring out what the heart means and how it's different than a head, that could be a really interesting conversation. All right, last point in the lesson is about power. And what strikes me in this particular lesson is how much we are just like those ancient Ephesians. Because their idea of power was what they could control. They were very interested in controlling power through magic or incantations and things like this. They had no desire to be controlled by the power. So when you start talking power to an Ephesian, they get all excited. They want to know how to control it. Just like people who are young and new to the Christian faith. Oh, there's power here. Great. Well, how do I control that? How do I work it to my benefit? How do I become rich and famous? Like I said, we are just like those ancient Ephesians, not that different. And ironically, one of the great many stories that combines both the heart and the power is found in Acts. Chapter 8, verses 9 through 24 is a story of Simon the sorcerer, or depending on your translation, Simon the magician. This guy is pretty famous at doing magic tricks and has built a name for himself when he encounters the disciples. And what he asks is if he can pay them to get the same power that they have, because he's seen them do miracles and he's seen their wisdom, so he wants that. But here's the catch. Simon wants it for his glory and his fame. He misses the point entirely. That is, until the disciples put him in his place. But if you want to read that story, it's a quick, real quick read in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24. Sums up that whole issue of power and heart. The power that we're talking about is awesome. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It is an awesome amount of power, but when you consider what that power does, it has to be great power, because it has to overcome the selfish desire of the human heart. Talk about a need for great power. But here's the thing about this power. It is great, but it is not coercive. In other words, God is not going to make us do anything that we don't want to do. So the power is not coercive, it's invitational. God invites us to expose ourselves to that power that has the power to change us into more of who Christ is all about, more into the image of God, and less in our selfish human desire. All right, so that's the crux of the lesson. The last part in taking it home is really all about what do we do with this in our own personal lives then. It starts off with talks of limitations. And let me tell you why I went there. There are two kinds of limitations when it comes to us understanding God and experiencing His power. The first kind of limitation is a simple human one. We are not God. We do not have the capability to fathom everything that God can fathom. The scriptures replete with this. Look at Isaiah 55. Look at 1 Corinthians, where it talks about no eye has seen, no ear has heard. We can't imagine what God has in store for those who love Him. So one limitation is simply that we are human. But another limitation is that we are unique individuals, and we may have some personal limitations because everyone's different. So it's important that we talk about these limitations because it takes a little bit of weight off. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to get it right the first time out of the chute. We just need to do the best we can to stay in touch with the power of God working in our lives and to gradually be transformed. When it comes to these personal limitations, this is going to be a touchy point in the lesson. So use a little bit of caution. If you know each other well, people will be probably happy to talk about this. If you don't know each other well, you might want to back off and just let people address this on their own timing a little bit. And here's what I mean. When you have a personal limitation, the real thing I want to draw out of this lesson is not how weak everybody is. What I want to try to do is to convince people that everybody is different. Everybody has different limitations. So don't compare yourself to other people. Likewise, don't try to copy other people. What we should do is be exactly who God made us to be and let Him work in us and through us just like that. So this is not about fixing people. See the lesson plan for more on that. We're not trying to fix anybody here, but there are some techniques that we can use to help guide them, and they're in the lesson plan. Finally, I would say about the lesson, this is spot on with our mission, guiding people to grow as joyful servants of Jesus. This whole idea of analyzing what we can do and what we should do and how we should do it is really all about how are we going to guide other people to grow as joyful servants of Jesus. That's what it boils down to. I would end the lesson idea with the power of the next step. Try to get them to be as specific as possible about what they're going to do next. If people leave a meeting with no clear idea, no clear action step, no way to know when they have done something and it's complete, then the chances of them actually doing something are pretty much zero. So encourage them to be specific and lay out a next step. And you might use this opportunity to say, hey, do you mind if I follow up with you? Or would you want to get an accountability partner that can ask you about this in a couple weeks and see how it's going? Because if most people are like me, unless someone asks and follows up, there's a good chance I might just let that slide. All right, so that is the lesson for this week. Let me just close with this idea. I want to say thank you up front. Thanks for stepping out in faith. Thanks for taking a risk. Thanks for expanding the groups, for making room for people to come at it. Or if you've been doing this for a while, thanks for keeping at it. This Sunday in church, you're going to hear a story of a guy who came to a community group. The only reason he came was because his wife made him. So when you ask what brings you to community group tonight in your introductory session, understand that one of the answers you may hear is, because my spouse made me come. And rather than roll your eyes or think, wow, there's a lost cause, listen to this guy's story Sunday. He came because his wife made him. In the interview I did with him, you find that he was a pretty selfish, self-made man whose concept in life was just to work harder and try harder and to do it all himself. Now, where all that effort got him was a lot of stress and marital problems. In fact, at one point, he thought the marriage might end. Now, because there was someone who volunteered to create a place where the Holy Spirit could work, I'm talking about someone who volunteered to be a community group host and guide, this guy's life is different. Notice it's not because of the church, it's not because of the sermons, it's because of what you are doing right now. Every week, in out, week in and week out. Let me ask you, what happens if this next Sunday another guy or gal comes to church just like that and they have no place to go, they have no community group to go to? What happens to them? Well, I can tell you what will happen if someone comes into our church this next Sunday. Here's exactly what will happen. They'll have the same opportunity to grow in their faith, for their life to be different. Why? Because you took a risk. Because you stepped up, or you continued to step up and provide leadership. You continue to provide the space that allows this Holy Spirit to do its work on people. And because you have done that, lives are being changed. We're going to start hearing more stories like this. So I just want to say thank you up front. And I want to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. Even if it doesn't look right, smell right, you're not comfortable, it didn't go like you thought it would or you thought it should, let me tell you, lives are being changed because of what you're doing and as you work with the Holy Spirit. So thanks. Keep up the great work, and we will see you next week. Be blessed, and then be a blessing to others.